Good morning. It is good to be here with you. If I have not had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Ryan. I have the honor and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. I would invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 31. We'll be in chapter 29, 31 through 30, 24. And to give us a bit of a roadmap this morning, this will be our last message in the book of Genesis for a while. Next Sunday, the day of our missions banquet, we will have the privilege of hearing from Jacob Hicks, who, along with his wife Taylor, we will be sending as overseas missionaries in just a few months. After that, we will begin our season of Advent, which is a word that means arrival leading up to Christmas, when we celebrate the anticipation and the waiting and the eventual arrival of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Christ. And after that, we will pick back up with Genesis in the new year. But let me ask, as we prepare to take a pause from our walk through the book of Genesis, do you miss the garden yet? Do you miss Genesis 1 through 2 with mankind in perfect relationship with God and with each other in Eden? Do you miss in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Do you miss, then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Do you miss the active, declarative, and immediately effectual voice of God? The peace, the purpose, the presence, and the intimacy that we had with God in the garden. God's will being followed in God's way, according to God's word, before our rebellion and counter-kingdom building of self began. 30 chapters in, do you miss Eden? Oh, how far we have fallen. And we're only halfway through the first book. What we've seen in the last 27 chapters of Genesis has been mankind in rebellion to God's sovereign will and in rejection of God's perfect way. And where has it gotten us? Is mankind happier, more fulfilled? Has mankind bettered themselves by abandoning God? No. But still, we persist in seeking to build our own structures out of mud and sticks and clay, while the kingdom of the one true God calls us to come home. And pastor and author Dane Ortlund defines the word idolatry in this way. He says, "Idolatry is the folly of asking a gift to be a giver." Idolatry is the folly of asking a gift to be a giver. And I like that definition because it captures well what we have seen to this point in Genesis. How can I find love for myself while rejecting the love of God? How can I find attention while rejecting the presence of God? How can I find a home while rejecting the place of God? What can I praise while rejecting the glory of God? Where can I find justice while rejecting the judgment of God? How can I gain power while rejecting the provision of God? Where can I find fortune while rejecting the peace of God? Where can I find happiness while rejecting the joy found in God? What can I purchase while rejecting the provision of God? And what will bring me honor while refusing to honor God? Church, idolatry takes many forms, but it always has the same result. initial seeming success followed by ultimate emptiness. Yet again and again to its altars we return. So as we place a bookmark in the book of Genesis today, I want us to consider what this text tells us about mankind's depravity in our idol chasing, but also what it tells us about mankind's longing. What are we truly seeking when we run from God to chase our idols? And do we have any hope of return once they have left us depleted? Is there ever going to be a way for us to get back to Eden? Let's read Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. And when the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come unto me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And you know, it's hard to know how to feel about these people at this point. I We certainly feel sorry for Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and now Bilhah and Zilpah, not to mention these 12 children born into their multi-layered marriage, if we can even call it that. At the same time, in a way, we feel like they're getting their just desserts, right? Now, Jacob, the deceiver, stole the family blessing from his brother Esau. Now he finds himself away from God's covenant people, in exile from God's promised place, operating outside of God's provision and protection without any regard for God's gospel proclamation. Now, Leah and Laban snuck in and stole Jacob's marriage covenant. Now, they find themselves stuck in an unfolding family drama in which their relationships are marked with distrust, even hate. I mean, how else did they think this was going to go? Isn't this what they asked for? Well, beneath all the personal drama, however, there's something that these accounts and these people tell us about mankind when we seek to subvert God's will and act according to our own way. Because what exactly are we hoping to find apart from God? Look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So the narrative begins by speaking directly to God's sovereignty over an account in which everyone seems to be clamoring for their own. Moses says clearly, God opened Leah's womb while Rachel was barren. Now, if you've been with us throughout Genesis, Rachel's barrenness or inability to have children puts her in some important company in God's unfolding story. Because though Abraham had been the initial recipient of God's covenant promise of a people as numerous as the stars of the sky, his wife, Sarah, was barren. And though Isaac, by God's grace, eventually born to Sarah, was handed down the promise of an innumerable covenant people, his wife, Rebekah, was barren. Therefore, as we read that Rachel was barren, what immediately comes to mind is God's miraculous work through what human reason would say is impossible. It's God bringing life where life was and is not. Thus, Rachel's barrenness, as we will see, is not a statement of human finality, but of godly opportunity. Now, here we are also told that for her part in the marital deception of Jacob, as well as Jacob's general preference for her sister, his other wife, Rachel, we're told Leah was hated. Now, this term hated does not simply mean she was disliked or disdained. The word is offered in a relative or opposite sense to Rachel. Rachel was loved and chosen and desired. Leah was the opposite. She was unloved, unchosen, undesired. We get no sense that Jacob was harsh or mean to Leah. He simply did not love her. There is, however, also a legal dimension to this term, in that her official status within the marriage covenant was compromised because of her husband's feelings toward her. Because in this ancient Mesopotamian culture, a hated wife could be dismissed or divorced with simply a word, leaving her with nothing. Jacob could easily get rid of Leah if he should so choose. However, being that Jacob was bound to work another 7 years for Laban, Leah's father, as the bridal price for Rachel, Jacob couldn't very well just do such a thing. He was living with Leah's family. Now, being married also entitled Leah to certain marital rights of provision and physical intimacy, that a husband had to assent to according to the marriage contract. So Jacob was contractually bound to provide certain things for Leah. And while such an arrangement could ensure physical intimacy for Leah, it could not ensure emotional intimacy. No marriage contract could secure Jacob's love and his trust and his desire. So as a result, and given her status in the household, Leah's naming of her firstborn son is not surprising. Look at verse 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." The name Reuben literally means "see a son." Now, at this time and place, sons in a family were held in great prominence. Sons received primary inheritance and important family obligations, was legal and social headship of the family, as well as other rights, responsibilities, and privileges. So a son was what every father wanted and what every family needed. Thus, when Leah provides a son for Jacob, she believes this will be her ticket to a reversal of fortune. Leah believed her performance and her provision would secure her position in Jacob's eyes. See? A son. "Now, because I did this, my husband will love me," she said. Yet as we see, nothing changes for Leah. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. So Leah, still seeking love and validation from her husband, births three more sons. The name Simeon means heard. "I have this son because God feels sorry for me. He has heard how mistreated I am." The name Levi literally means attached. She says, "Now Jacob will have to love me and can't send me away. Now we are attached." The name Judah literally means praise. So if my husband won't love me, perhaps I will appeal to his God. If I praise God, then perhaps God will make Jacob love me. Now, is Leah really praising God? No. She's trying to manipulate God into giving her what she is trying to secure for herself. Yet, as we see, nothing changes for Leah. Chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Now, in her struggle with barrenness, does Rachel seek the Lord as Rebecca did in chapter 25, verse 22? No. Rather than turning toward God in prayer, Rachel turns towards both her sister in envy and her husband in anger. And she yells at Jacob, "My circumstances are your fault." Now, in his wife's struggle with barrenness, does Jacob seek the Lord as Isaac did in chapter 25, verse 21? No. Jacob yells right back, "This isn't my fault, this is God's fault." You know, do these angry accusations sound familiar? A wife getting upset over withheld fruit. A husband compromising, embracing passivity, passing on his burden of responsibility. The charge that God is holding out on us. The excuse that what God has or hasn't given is the real problem. We are right back at the fall in Genesis 3. Echoing from Eden, sin never falls far from the tree. Look at verse 3. Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. So just as they repeated mankind's sin from Genesis 3, so now they return to mankind's sin from Genesis 16. We are right back with Abraham, Sarah, and Sarah's servant Hagar. Because according to ancient Mesopotamian culture, should a wife's maidservant provide a child through the wife's husband, that child would legally belong to the wife, not the maidservant. So instead of upholding the marriage covenant, Rachel, in an attempt to satisfy her own desires and vindicate herself, sends her husband into the arms of another woman. And what is passive Jacob's response?
Okay.
And Bilhah, Rachel's servant, now wife number 3, gives birth to Dan. Now the name Dan means he has judged or vindicated. Rachel says, "I have been judged and vindicated. I have earned this. God must approve of my means, though they were certainly against his expressed will, because look, now I have a son." This is nothing less than human pragmatism deceptively disguised as God's will. Verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. And Naphtali means my struggle. And with whom does Rachel consider herself to be struggling or wrestling? Is it herself and her own condition? Is it God and his provision? Is it Jacob and his divided loyalty? No, I've struggled with and wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. This child to Rachel is nothing more than a rivalry trophy, a slap back at her sister. And yet, as we see, nothing changes for Rachel. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased childbearing or bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. So not to be outdone, Leah sees Rachel's successful maneuver with her maidservant and thus counters with her own. And again, what is passive Jacob's response?
Okay.
Now for Leah, Zilpah births Gad, which means good fortune or luck. She says, "Ha, I'm a lucky gal." You know, Gad was actually the name of a Near Eastern god of good fortune. Now, was that a link that Leah was making? Was she attributing this son to a pagan deity? Well, we aren't expressly told. But either way, in none of this does Leah honor the one true God. Zilpah conceives again and births Asher, which means happy or blessed. And why does Leah consider herself happy and blessed? Because of God? Because of the child? No, because other women have called her happy. Asher and his brothers to Leah have become status symbols. Though she seeks validation from her husband, Leah is flattered by the validation she is apparently receiving from others. They say, "Wow, you have so much. You must be blessed. You must feel great. You must be so happy." Yet as we see, nothing changes for Leah. And as if this wasn't crazy enough already, verse 14. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Okay, what is all that about? Well, mandrakes are a yellowish, plum-sized fruit that grows in this region during the summer. And though pure superstition, in the ancient Near East, mandrakes were thought to be aphrodisiacs that both inflamed one's desire and assisted in conception. So feeling herself falling behind in this battle with her sister, Rachel sees the mandrakes that Reuben found and she wants them. The mandrakes. That's what I'm missing. Rachel has resorted to superstition and gimmicks. Leah, her sister, however, will have none of it. Because apparently Rachel had been withholding Jacob in whatever way from Leah. And so seeing the opportunity, Leah strikes. Now Rachel, really wanting those mandrakes, offers to let her sister wife have their husband for a night using the term shakab for "he may lie with you," which is primarily reserved for extramarital relationships. So in effect, Rachel says, "Okay, you give me the mandrakes and I'll let him have an affair with you." And after exchanging some fruit for a night with her husband, Leah confronts Jacob after coming in from the field, saying, "You must come unto me, for I have hired you." Now, isn't that romantic? And what is passive Jacob's response? "Okay." At this point, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel's marriage, which now includes Bilhah and Zilpah, has completely devolved from God's good design of the marriage covenant as being between one man and one woman in all of life for the rest of life. Instead, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah are treating the marriage covenant as commerce, their spouses as commodities, and their union as simply transactional. And from this messed up charade comes another son, Issachar, which means wages. Leah says, "I earned this boy. He is my due payment." Verse 19. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I've borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, Zebulun means honor. So if she cannot have Jacob's love, Leah thinks, at least now she deserves his honor. After 6 sons, Jacob owes her her status and privilege and security, she believes. And after Zebulun, Leah bears a daughter, Dinah, who we aren't told much about, but will tragically fall prey to this wicked family mess in a few chapters. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. So Rachel, who has miraculously had her womb opened by the Lord, does not praise God as Sarah and Rebecca did. The provision of this son, who will be Jacob's favorite, by the way, is seen not in light of God's gracious gift, but in celebration only for how it affects Rachel's status. Not God has given me a son, but God has taken away my reproach. This is Rachel's focus as she births her first child. Yet even in this, is Rachel satisfied? No. Though she has everything she has been longing for, everything she's been trying to manipulate and contrive, nothing has changed. She still wants more. So she names the boy Joseph, which means, may he add more, Rachel says. I still need more. So 12 children, 11 sons, 4 wives, 1 husband, all in discord and disunity, trying to find love and hope and validation in anything other than the one who can ultimately provide it. Church, chasing idols is ugly, and it hurts, and it takes advantage of and devalues others. And what a bold display we have just seen in this text. How can I find love for myself while rejecting the love of God? Well, Reuben. How can I find attention while rejecting the presence of God? Well, Simeon. How can I find a home while rejecting the place of God? Levi. What can I praise while rejecting the glory of God? Judah. Where can I find justice while rejecting the judgment of God? Dan. Where can I gain power while rejecting the peace of God? Naphtali. Where can I find fortune while rejecting the provision of God? Gad. Where can I find happiness while rejecting the joy found in God? Asher. What can I purchase while rejecting the provision of God? Issachar. What will bring me honor while refusing to honor God? Zebulun. Yet in the end, none of these children could satisfy their parents' desires, wants, or needs. Still, after all of this, more was needed. Rachel, exhausted, holds Joseph, and with emptiness in her soul, declares, may the Lord add to me another son. So as we place the bookmark in Genesis 30, and close this book for a while, we have seen a vivid display of the idols to which mankind runs in attempt to fix what is broken in ourselves and in the world. Yet none of them can satisfy the need and the brokenness and the emptiness within. Still another son is needed. And so we wait. Now in Genesis 30, we are left with a longing with which each and every one of us are all too familiar. Because oh, how far we have fallen from the peace with God as the people of God in the place of God that we once knew. And if love, attention, a home, praise, justice, power, fortune, happiness, buying, honor, if none of these things will get us back there, then what will? Is there ever going to be a way for us to get back to Eden? Well, as we prepare for the season of Advent, we, alongside Rachel, look for another son to arrive who will right our wrongs, restore what is broken, and above all, rescue God's people from their brokenness and sin. Yet at this point in the narrative, that son seems a long way off. While Leah and Rachel have displayed our own destructive desires to bring that son in our own time, our own will, and our own way, the Bible tells us we cannot get to that son ourselves. He must come to us. For to us, a child must be born. To us, a son be given. And the government must be upon his shoulders. And his name must be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And the good news of the Bible is the gospel message, fear not, Rachel. Fear not, Leah. Fear not, Jacob. Fear not, broken sinner. Another son is coming. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way that your Spirit steadfastly uses it in our lives. And God, today we are faced with a very honest mirror that shows us the condition of our own hearts and our own souls, fighting and bickering, posturing with one another, wrestling with others as we seek to gain for ourselves validation, forgiveness, healing. But God, I thank you for what we've seen in Genesis this far, and I thank you for the page to which we turn. For we welcome the Son that came not in the way that we would have, not even in the way that we would want. We thank you for Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. God, we pray as we set our hearts towards that longing and that waiting, let us remember what you have done for us. Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified in it all. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.